It has truly been a blessed day today on the heels of last evening, and I trust this evening that we have come as needful as we have been all the way back to Friday evening, that our prayer would be that the Lord would see fit to bless our time for a little while together, that we might be able to look unto his word and draw strength and courage from it, that we would glorify him through our efforts, through our prayers, through our efforts to try to speak in his name. Friday night, endeavored to look at the beginning of the public walk of faith of Abraham in the book of Genesis, and just a couple of real highlight points with that how merciful God is to give us a consistent reaffirmation and a reminder of that which he has promised unto us along the journey. I would also make mention that as Abraham went into the land of Canaan, as he was instructed to go, and he found himself right where God instructed him to go, it also says that there were Canaanites in the land. I want us to understand that the walk of faith is not the proverbial walk in a park. There are dangers. There are things that come in our path that would disrupt our walk. And it's of necessity that we be diligent in a faithful walk before the Lord, and that we, as God speaks to us, that we would then move immediately to a place of worship and praise and adoration and thankfulness unto him for his mercy and for his grace. And God is faithful to reaffirm that which he has already told us along the journey. The journey of our life is a marathon. It's not a sprint. And I realize that we all have the same destination in our mind and in our heart, and we long for that. But let us not get caught up with only looking at the destination, but let us look at the blessings of the journey as we live here. And then to perhaps supplement that and to help it, that we would take a viewpoint or a position or a posture considering the love of God toward us. Take a moment to set aside the weaknesses of our frailty of our flesh, and the things that we struggle with in our lives, and the sin that pulls us down on a consistent and regular basis, and consider the love of God and its perfectness as it comes to us. It will give you a moment of peace. It'll give you calm, and it'll bless us to step more eagerly in the walk of faith, knowing that love is perfect in every way. And the journey of purifying ourselves and reminding ourselves of the need to walk humbly and morally before God, the God of all grace, who gave all to us, and in our room instead, Christ came. And it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that God looks upon as a loving Father bestowing mercy in times of great need. It'll encourage us. It'll lift us up. So this evening, if God would help us for a little while, and I'm going to follow your advice, Brother James. I may look to you to remind me, but I got my eyes set on a number, and I'm going to try to stay with it. I know it's been a long day, and I don't want to burden you, and I want you to certainly be prayerful for Brother James, who will follow. I want to take your thoughts this evening to the third chapter of the book of Philippians. And there is a wealth of things that we might talk about here. I'm going to hit a couple of high points, I trust, and then get out of the way, the Lord willing. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church at Philippi, the thing that hits me in this letter, this epistle, is the Apostle Paul deals with a state of mind throughout the entirety of this epistle. He speaks of having being single-minded. He speaks of having an humble mind in the second chapter. He speaks of having a spiritual mind. And then ultimately, he speaks of having a sound mind. And our state of mind is very important as we sojourn here in this low ground of sin and sorrow. What we think about things truly, in many respects, tailors out the things that we do in our experience. Now, we need harmony, as Paul says here in the Philippian letter. We need harmony between heart and mind. And the only way you're going to get harmony between heart and mind is that it's given to you, that harmony is given to you by God. And it comes as a direct result of proper prayer unto God with prayers and supplications with thanksgiving. We make our request made known unto God. And as we do that, we see Christ set before us, and it brings us a unity of heart and mind. I would submit to you this evening, as we start looking at a couple of things here, that Paul understood very clearly. He was a very intelligent man. He certainly had an opinion about most everything. He was well studied in the law, and he had things in his mind fully settled and fully made up. But he had a heart problem. There wasn't harmony between heart and mind. Paul was very familiar with the need to having a connection and a harmony in heart and mind. Now, here we are this evening. And we all have decisions to make. We have things that come and go in our lives, and perhaps it's relocating, perhaps it's a job we might take. Who knows what it is? Parents, you have every day you have decisions that you need to make relative to your children, their present and their future, all of these things. We have a formula, I believe, in Scripture that allows us to be patient and wait upon the Lord until we have harmony and unity, heart and mind, that we might go forward in whatever is before us with confidence and some assurance that God is in the matter. Again, this is not a mystical thing. This is something that I believe God is faithful to provide unto us as we petition Him with our needs, with our wants, with our needs, and we do it with a thankful heart, a posture of thankfulness in prayer. So, these four states of mind are very important to the Apostle Paul. He sets them before us in very specific ways. And this evening, if the Lord would bless us, I want to look at the third chapter, which really leans itself to a spiritual mindset. It's what I trust we've all come here with this evening. But I would like to, if the Lord would bless us, to be able to set it before you in such a way that it becomes very, very tangible. Spiritual things, we see them through an eye of faith. We don't see them through a natural eye. We see them through an eye of faith. And sometimes we diminish how truly real they really are. So let's read in the scripture here. I'm gonna jump down into this for the sake of time. Let me just say at the beginning, Paul is issuing a warning to the church at Philippi. He issues similar warning to the churches in the region of Galatia relative to those that would come down, I believe, from the church at Jerusalem, Judaizers that would require something in addition to what God has laid out, that they might have fellowship in the gospel in a church capacity. Now, the Jews from Jerusalem, they knew from the words of Peter that God is not a respecter of persons. I don't think the Jews were coming down requiring circumcision, that those might be born of the Spirit of God. They knew better than that. But what they were doing is bringing something in addition to what God has put in place in order that these Gentiles would be able to have a fellowship in the gospel with them. You know, that still goes on today, doesn't it? This is what you must do. This is what you must do. This is what you must do. What we must do is to be faithful unto the God who's given us all good things and has set things before us in a very specific way. And Paul puts it this way, having no confidence in the flesh. This is a mindset that we need to have. If we're going to engage and embrace our spiritual mind to the degree that that is what governs our walk, that is what drives us forward in our experience, we need to realize that we have no reason whatsoever to have confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. Paul says in the Roman letter that in the flesh there dwelleth no good thing. No good thing. That leaves no room for anything good. No good thing. So having no confidence in the flesh, this is how the Apostle Paul deals with this, how he positions it. And he'll refer back to this in a moment that we'll get there. Listen to what he says in the fourth verse. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Sounds pretty braggadocious, doesn't he? He says, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteous touching right the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know what Paul's doing here? He's giving you a first-hand look at his resume according to the flesh. This is who Paul was according to the flesh. He was a Pharisee. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He knew the law upside down, inside out, of even to the point that concerning zeal, something that drove him from the inside out. That's what zeal is. It's a driving component. Concerning zeal, you think, well, you know, now he's going to talk about something spiritual and uplifting. No, persecuting the church. See, Paul didn't have a mind problem. He had a heart problem. And that had to be taken care of, and the only way I can do that is the Lord. But he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the law, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And this is what he says here. This is what we want to get to, these few verses. And I'll read them all, and then we'll go back and discuss them a little bit. He says, but what things were gain to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that if I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. Now, when we read that, and when I first read that, I thought, well, all right, I have Bible now to forget all the mistakes I've made, to forget all of the errors I've committed, to forget all of the sins that I've committed. Oh, even if that was even possible. Sometimes I think I have forgotten something that I'm ashamed of, and at the right moment, at the right time, some way, somehow, I get recall, and it comes right before me. Wonder how that happened. Paul says you've got to forget, forgetting those things which are behind. What is he talking about? You see, we have a tendency of wanting to forget our failures and the things that we have done wrong and the things that we think and the things that we do, the things that we omit, the things that we commit. Paul is talking about certainly forget those things, because they are in the possession of the blood of the Lamb. Our sins have been covered completely. He is the propitiation. He has taken the debt of sin, the entirety of sin, away from us. But Paul says not only that, you have to forget about your perceived accomplishments. You see, those things get in the way. They trouble us. They convince us that that we have accomplished something in and of ourselves, and it opens up the door to taking glory unto ourselves. And Scripture is plain when it says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord," plus nothing else. What Paul is getting after here, I believe, is encouraging us to understand what is necessary to move aside, to leave behind, to forget it in its entirety in order that we might embrace something precious. Something that you can get, I believe, no other way. Listen to what he says. He says, the things that were gained to me, all of this stuff I've just listed, the things that identified me as an individual, Paul was a man about town. He had men appraising him. He was a top dog in many respects. He says, the things that were perceived as gain to me, I counted but lost. You know, sometimes when we think about counting, we take whatever it is we're counting and we throw it all out on the table, and then we go ahead and we count it. Perhaps we divide it. Who knows what we might do with it? And we count it. This word counting has to do with leading from the front. Not taking inventory of what you have, but looking at the entirety of your spiritual life, if you will, your spiritual mindset, and right up front, count everything that you would be inclined to take glory into yourself, count it as loss and as dung before you even start the matter. You know, that's easier. That's easier to do. If that is your mindset in going forward and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, which is Christ Jesus, the end of the matter, if the more we can get out of the way that's in our way of approaching unto that and embracing it and that defining the walk of our life, the easier that walk becomes, because you're not having to clean things up. Not having to, you know, clean up the spill on aisle 9, so to speak. Paul is saying here, well, the things that were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He knew he had to lose them ahead of the game, if you will, as he approached unto Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. I submit to you this evening that winning Christ and knowing Christ and having a sweet fellowship with his sufferings and the power of his resurrection, you see, we've been made conformable to be able to do that. That's by God. We've been given the capacity to do that. But if we want to embrace the entirety of it, there's just not enough room for that beautiful picture that Paul paints, plus our baggage. Whether it is things that we have failed in or whether it's perceived accomplishments that we have, we must count it ahead of the game, count it ahead of schedule, but loss, that we might arrive at a place where we might embrace him, that we might apprehend him who has already apprehended us. He says, that I may know him. Knowing Christ, you know, when Christ was here in the world, he asked the apostles, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then he asked the real question, whom do ye say that I am? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Those were really important questions when Christ asked them. They are equally important today, to this evening. They're important for us to ask ourselves from time to time. What think ye of Christ? You go out in the world today and you ask that question just in a categoric way to a number of people, and you're going to get a whole bunch of different answers, and a lot of them are going to vary and differ from what you believe in your heart of hearts about who Christ is, and certainly about what Scripture says about who Christ is. A lot of God's people in the world today, because they're not willing to count but loss ahead of time, their perceived accomplishments, their issue, themselves, the I in the equation, they're not willing to set that aside in its entirety that you might position yourself to truly know Christ and to embrace him in his fullest. You know, Paul talks about having fellowship with his sufferings. And we read about it. Brother James preached wonderfully today about the sufferings and the things that Christ suffered. And he did it alone. He tread the winepress alone. He had to tread it alone. There was none to help him. But a lot of times we consider the sufferings of Christ and we shy away. I don't know if I want to see it, Brother James. I'm not sure I want to go to Psalms 22 and really become intimately acquainted with what he suffered for me and in my stead. It's uncomfortable for me. Christianity as a whole has put up images and things and has sanitized in a lot of ways the crucifixion. And if you know anything about the crucifixion, it is horrific in every way. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. And he did it because of the joy that was set before him. And that's you. That's his people, the joy that was set before him. He saw you while he was on the cross of Calvary, and his love kept him there on the cross. And even though he despised the shame and how he was treated coming up to it and all the things that he suffered in our room, in our stead, he did it with joy in his heart. And that's why when we look at the faith that resides within us and understand that it is the faith of Christ that is given unto us that we might activate it in our life, that we have the ability to also suffer things in our life with joy in our heart, because we have promises that have been made by God, that we be not cast down and destroyed by some of these things. And one of the biggest enemies that I have, I look at when I shave every morning. I look at the enemy, I've identified the enemy, and it's looking right back at me. And I gotta whip him. I gotta whip him while I have the advantage. And that's a spiritual mind will bless us to be able to do that. The fellowship of his sufferings is something that is sometimes difficult for us to truly wrap our minds around and to understand something better about the condescension of Christ, that he endured, and he did it knowing that he was going to do it. To this end came he into the world. He did it with you upon his heart and upon his mind, and he suffered in our room and in our stead. And I will submit to you this evening that embracing and having fellowship with his sufferings is that we have to suffer with him. We can't suffer the things he suffered, but it ought to break our heart. It should truly break our hearts. But then, and I went backwards on this on purpose, so I can end with this before I move forward, the power of his resurrection. The power of his resurrection. That we would understand this evening that the same power that it took to raise Christ from the dead, the Apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, it's that same power by which we believe that God raised him from the dead. That's resurrection power. Do you realize tonight that you sit here you're all calm out there this evening? You're probably tired, so I'll be quick. You have resurrection power dwelling within you. When you face a problem in your life, don't go to God and tell God, that my problem is so big. No, go to your problem and tell your problem how big God is. You have resurrection power dwelling within you. It's out of this world. And you are blessed to tap into it and bring it right to where you sit this evening. So much of the time I find myself living beneath my means. Just turning somewhat of a deaf ear and a blind eye, getting so busy with the things of life that come and go that I forget who I am in Christ Jesus and the power that truly dwells within. This is a power that we have that never fails. It never fails. Paul says that I might know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of suffering, being made conformable unto his death. I used to look at that really quick. I used to look at that as, how in the world am I going to conform myself to the death of Christ? Well, I can't. It bothered me. I tried to study it to the point of understanding how is it that I can conform myself, that I can have some set of imagery or connection, if you will, to the death that Christ died. How can I conform myself? I have a thick head. I'm in a work of progress, Brother Chris. Finally came to read the sentence. Being made conformable to his death. Do we not understand this evening when Christ died, we died with him. When he went into the borrowed tomb, we went in there with him. When he came out triumphant over death, hell, and the grave, we came out with him. And we are seated at the right hand of the throne of God in Christ Jesus today. Today. That should encourage us. So Paul says this as I close. You've got to count some things relative to living your life spiritually minded. You got to take some inventory. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not fully and completely apprehended him that has apprehended me. We're on a journey unto perfection. You got to count. You have to forget. This is a willful neglect, if you will. This is a put it out of your mind. Find no place for it to occupy your spiritual mindset. Forget your failures. Believe me, when it's time for us to learn from the failure, God is faithful to bring it right back up. He's going to take us to the woodshed according to his will. And he's faithful to use those experiences for our benefit that we not continue in error. But forget about your accomplishments. He says this, you have to reach. He says, reaching forth unto those things which are before. That is to stretch forth with earnest, to truly reach out that you might apprehend him who's already apprehended you. And then lastly, he says, you got to press toward. This is with specific intent, with the specific intent to obtain. You see, we have the blessing in this life today to be a partaker of the earnest of our inheritance. We have the blessing today to lay hold on eternal life. We have the blessing today to live a life empowered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Yes, it's going to get us to glory one day. But you know, we're on a journey upward. I do not believe that the child of God that is exercising their spiritual mind should be on a spiritual roller coaster in their life. Yes, this life has ups and downs. It has hills and valleys and mountaintops, all of those things. But I'm here to tell you tonight, and you know this, we are here to serve the God of the mountaintops, to serve the God of the hilltops, and serving the God of the valleys. We've heard it already quoted, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You know, we believe in God. The question becomes, do we believe God? There's a difference. There is a difference. So I close with this. Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's the finish line. Who would start a race without knowing where the finish line is? No, we press toward that and we run toward it. It's a journey. We're blessed to do it together. We're blessed to do it together. And then he says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, complete, in this, be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Don't fret over trying to figure things out. Be spiritual minded. And if God wants you to think on something else, he'll hand deliver it. He'll hand deliver it to you. But until then, move forward, spiritually minded. Lead up front with putting off the things that are in the way of truly embracing and apprehending Christ. God bless you.